During the year, you know, find ways to take the lid off of yourself. Find ways to hook up with something that launches you, propels you to the next thing. Grab onto one of these words at a time. And let's expect more this year. Let's expect God to do more.
Amen.
And so today I want to mention the first word, which is actually her last word, was glory. I want to mention that first and just kind of help us unveil it a bit, just because glory in itself is a little bit obscure, because it means so many different things and can be used so many different ways. Basically, the glory of God is that thing that makes you say glory to God. And so I say that term a lot, glory to God, and sometimes that's my only response when people have a good story or something, is just glory. And I've had people ask me, how come you say glory to God? I'm like, I don't know, it just expresses what's in my heart. It's God, it's glory, it's good. His goodness came close is what happened. God came close and God touched and God did something, and so we give glory to God, but it just expresses that, you know, there was the glory of God there.
Amen.
Something of God was there. Something happened that can be attributed to God, so let's just be excited about that. So glory to God about that. But the glory of God is something that the Bible actually implies we should be praying for. Matter of fact, Jesus prayed that we would have the same glory He had. In John 17, He said, Father, I pray that You would give them the same glory that You gave Me. So you actually have the glory of God on you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you're supposed to have the glory of God on you.
Amen.
And you're supposed to know what that is. Or really, you're supposed to get that revealed to you from God. In Ephesians chapter 1, part of Paul's prayer was that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling. And so we pray those prayers for ourselves. And then it says, and that you would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's you.
That's right.
So we're supposed to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us. I'm supposed to know the riches of His glory of His inheritance in me. He's put something in me. I got to know the riches of the glory of it.
Amen.
Those are some spiritual words that we don't necessarily know how to put together. I want to know what are the riches of the glory.
Yes.
Amen.
Of His inheritance in me. It takes a lifetime maybe. Or it takes a moment.
Amen.
It takes a revelation. It takes God shining something in you where you say, glory to God. And it should happen instantly. It should happen consistently. It's something that we live for so that we bring the glory of God, so that we see the glory of God, so that people in the world get to see the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 60, don't turn there, but it says, arise and shine, arise and shine. You need to arise and start shining.
Amen.
It's in the context that darkness will cover the earth, and gross, terrible darkness will cover the people. But the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So, whatever that is, that means that I'm supposed to stand tall. Stand up and shine. Why? Because the world's dark and it's getting darker. It's a prophecy that darkness will cover the earth and terrible, gross darkness will cover the people. So, you know, we look at the world, and I'm always trying to dissuade Christians from getting too upset about the world's ways. Why? Because it's going just as planned. God predicted it's going to get dark.
Amen.
The whole world is going to get dark. That includes America. In the last days, it's going to get darker and darker and darker. People are going to get wilder and weirder and wronger. It's absolutely predicted. Darkness will cover the earth, but the glory will shine on us. The light shines on. We are the light that shines in the darkness. And so you and I have to be in our place so that the world has a half a chance.
Amen.
The glory rises on us and the light shines.
Amen.
That's the only hope for the world. It's the only hope for America. The only hope is that the light of Jesus shines on Christians. That's important for us. That gives us purpose in life. That gives us something to shoot for. And it gives us people to go after. John chapter 1, are you there? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice that. In Him was life. The life was the light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then it goes on to say, John the Baptist was not that light. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Think about it. Back then when Jesus came, how dark the world was then. Without Jesus, how dark would the world have been? All they had was the law of Moses. All they had was one nation who had any understanding of God whatsoever. Can you imagine the sin and the grotesque darkness that was upon this world? Matter of fact, even before Matthew was written, before Jesus came, before John the Baptist started, was called the silent years. For about 400 years, there was not even a prophet's word recorded. From Malachi to Matthew was called the silent years. Nothing from God given to the earth. Can you imagine? And then the light comes. Why? Because the light changes everything.
Glory.
If the room is totally dark and we flip and nobody can see anything, you know, matter of fact, if the electricity went off, maybe we could see through the window, but if it was dark outside and the electricity was off, we couldn't sit in here. We would have to leave. Oh, unless somebody has a cell phone and you turn your light on, and all of a sudden we have light and we can stay. The world was dark until the light showed up. Until Jesus came, the world was about to basically put itself out. Without us, the world's about to put itself out. Jesus was the light of the world, right?
Yes.
But then before He, as He's training disciples, He said, you're the light of the world. So He's not here anymore. He can't be the light of the world because He's not here. You're here. So you and I have a part to play in this, that we have to be the light to the world. The only way to do it is to stay close to Jesus. You're going to have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, there's no excuse for Christians to be sad, depressed, and oppressed. Sad, depressed, oppressed like the rest of the world. You can't have a cloud over you because you're supposed to shine. We've got to do something. We've got to do whatever it takes to stay full of light and full of joy, full of peace, full of love, full of glory, because the world needs us.
Amen.
We need to be there.
Amen.
We need it for our own, you know, peace of mind.
Amen.
And so you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 says that we're supposed to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The only way to make it through this life is to look unto Jesus. You can't be looking at your problems. You can't be looking at the world. You can't be just watching the news. You can't be moved by the darkness out there. You can't be moved by circumstances that make you feel dark. You're going to have to look unto Jesus. The more you look unto Jesus, the closer you'll be to Him.
Amen.
Whatever you keep your eyes on is what you gravitate toward. If you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, you'll gravitate toward Him. If you keep your eyes on sin, you'll gravitate toward it. If you keep your eyes on the edges of the Easy Tag toll booth lane, you'll run into it.
That's right.
How many of you have ever hit your mirror on the Easy Tag lane? Or anything? I guarantee it's because you had your eyes on it. You were a little bit worried about it. Ooh. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll stay free and clear. The goal is to be the light always. You and I have an obligation to the world, to the Lord Jesus, and to everybody around us to be the light. John chapter 8 says that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. If you're going to walk, if you're going to stay in the light, you got to walk with Jesus. It's dangerous to come up to the light and not walk in it. It's always dangerous for somebody to hear a lot about God, but not walk in it. You're obligated once you've heard.
Amen.
And you can't close your ears now because you already heard.
That's right.
This whole idea about Christianity for me has been to live it daily. Meaning what we do on Sundays is preparation for tomorrow. What we do on Sundays is preparation for Tuesday and Wednesday. What we do on Wednesday is preparation for Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What we do inside the building is preparation so that I can be this holy, happy, powerful saint that God called me to be, not only for my own self and to glorify Him, but also to lead others to the light. We have to be the light so people know where to go. We have to be the tree. We have to live this thing. This is not just something we play games with on Sunday morning. We're not just trying to have fun. You know, God didn't create this gospel or this church so that saved people could just have fun.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I believe in having holy fun together, but there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose why we come together on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any time. It's so that we're more prepared for the rest of our life.
Amen.
I like Brother White's ministry name, Lifestyle Christianity. That fits with me. That's how I've always looked at this gospel. This is a lifestyle. This is not just pick and choose. This is it, man. We're going to have to turn into Jesus Himself. And when we are really Jesus Himself, we're the body of Jesus Himself. And we're supposed to act like it, look like it, think like it, shine like it.
Amen.
That is purpose. We're supposed to be the kind ones out there. We're supposed to be the nice ones. We're supposed to be the good works ones. We're supposed to be the confident ones.
Amen.
We're supposed to be the non-anxious people.
Amen.
So when you detect something that's wrong, you have to fight it. You have to get delivered from it. You can't be worried and anxious as a light-filled Christian. If you're worried and anxious, it's like you've turned your dial down.
Yeah.
And you can't shine properly. People aren't going to run to a worried, anxious Christian. They're the ones that are worried and anxious. And why would they choose somebody that looks like them? They need to see some victory, some joy, somebody that can overlook life's hardship. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I think that's why Jesus, on the very first day of choosing a disciple, He gave them something very particular. He didn't say, hey, follow me, and we're going to go have some fun in church. Now, I'm all for having fun in church, but that's not enough purpose. Hey, come get saved and we can all go to heaven together. No, He said, follow me and I'm going to make you fish for other people. He gave them purpose on day one. So He started it off right so that the rest of His 3.5 years of training His disciples, they had that in them. That their motive was to be a light. Their motive was to fish for men. Their motive was to tell the truth. Their motive was to help others. You just have to think back in your Christianity. Is that how you started? Did somebody tell you that? Did somebody tell you that the rest, your main purpose is to catch men? Not single ladies. To win people to Christ. Did somebody tell you win people to Christ? You know, I've told some of my preacher friends this. I said, hey, look, guys. We're all trying to be like Jesus, and everybody wants to be like Jesus, right? We want to have His understanding of God. We want to have His closeness to God. We want to be pure like Him. We want to have power like Him. We want to have authority like Him. We want to do miracles like Jesus because He said, do the works I did, greater works and all this. I said, but we also want to be like Jesus in this, where we are able to say to our people that we talk to and have influence with, we want to be able to say to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So I told our preacher friends, our people need to be fishers of men. You need to make sure that you can tell them, if you follow me, you'll be a witness. If you follow me, you'll start winning souls. I think all preachers need to be able to say the same thing Jesus said. Amen. You follow me, first thing, you follow me, I'll show you how to do this. Follow me, I'll show you how to be the light. You follow me, I'll show you how to dent the darkness. Follow me, I'll show you how to help people. Follow me, I'll show you how to get people set free from demons and healed from sicknesses and free from oppression. Follow me, that's part of this deal. And it gives us purpose. You as a Christian need to feel the purpose of God. It's to be the light. If you don't shine, the darkness doesn't have a chance. So, thank you for your enthusiasm. But you got to be the one that walks in love. You got to be the good deed one. You got to be the forgiving one. Most people are very forgiving in general until somebody actually does something against them. When are you going to practice it? When are you going to actually forgive the person that hurt you? When are you going to actually get over it? When are you going to be more like God? Do you know God doesn't discard you because you have offended Him? This whole thing is for you to be like God. Spouses discard one another because they hurt me, they didn't do what I wanted, I don't like them. God sits there saying, Jesus, they hurt me, I don't like them, but I ain't discarding them.
Amen.
Come on, this is for you. You're growing up. You're growing up in Christ when you can get hurt by the one you love and not discard them.
Amen.
Go ahead and have some good feelings about all their good qualities and don't discard them. This whole thing is about you growing up so that you can be like Christ in the church. Christ in the church, husband and wife, Christ in the church, so that you can love people and don't discard them just because they offended you. The conversation that spouses have in their houses need to be submitted to the Word of God. When is our conscience going to get a win? When is our conscience going to get to win whenever our flesh wants to spout off? When does our conscience get to stop it? Come on. That's who we are. Glory. So, you got to have to be the joyful one. You're going to have to be joyful even when it's painful. You're going to have to think yourself happy sometimes, like Paul did. You're going to have to spend time meditating on the realities of the kingdom of God. If you don't follow the principles of God, you'll fall short. You won't be the light. You'll be dim. You might as well hide yourself under a bushel.
Amen.
Some people's light is so minuscule, you might as well just hide it. I'm not picking on you. I'm sure it's not you, but I'm trying to help you recognize what you don't want to be.
Yes.
You know, the kingdom of God is very simple. It's principles. It's principles that we live by. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All you got to do is seek first the kingdom of God. You got to seek His ways. You got to seek His principles. That's all you got to do. For the next 50 years, that's all you got to do is seek the kingdom of God. Do it His way. And then all this other stuff is added to you. The problem is people are seeking the other stuff. The problem is people have got their eyes off of the kingdom and they're not putting enough time doing the principles. They're ignoring, well, they're picking and choosing. Most of us pick and choose the principles we like to do. And then we spend the rest of our time chasing after the blessings. No, you spend your time doing all the kingdom of God stuff and then all the stuff will get added to you. All of life's needs will be added. The joy, the peace, the finances, the people, the entertainment, the excitement, the love, the glory. All that gets added if you're doing your side.
Amen.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, I want to talk about receiving. Because everything from God must be received. You have to receive Jesus Christ. You have to receive salvation. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. Remember all those words? Sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian, so it all should just fall on me. I'm a Christian, so God should never let it happen. Well, I'm a Christian, so this. Well, I'm a Christian, so that. No. The blessings of God must be received. You have to catch them. You have to accept them. Let me just read you a couple things here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Hear, my son, and receive my words." You got to receive these words. "And the years of your life will be many." So if you want to live long, you got to receive God's words. Amen. If you don't receive His words, I can't make any promises to you. Let's read Mark chapter 11 here, verse 24. It says, "Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Notice it again. Whatever things you desire when you pray or ask when you pray, believe what? What are you supposed to believe? That you receive. Are you supposed to believe that God's going to do it? I'm believing that God's gonna. Well, that's not what this scripture says. You're not believing that God's gonna. You're not gonna believe. You're not believing that there's gonna be a way. You're not believing that it's all gonna work out. You're believing that you receive it. And this really, it turns into past tense real quick. You need to catch this about faith because people miss it. It turns into past tense real quick. When you pray, believe that you receive them done. Now it's past tense. If I just prayed it, then it's yesterday. I believe that I received. Okay, you need to catch that because that's faith. What's not faith is saying, "Well, I'm believing God that it's going to happen." People that get into the rut saying, "Well, I'm just believing God." It's not a terrible thing to say, but it's not quite technically right. And it might mislead you. My concern is that it misleads people into thinking they're in faith. When if they were in faith, they would have received it last week already. Amen. You've heard me tell the story about believing God for a wife. I used Mark 11, 24. It says, "What things soever you desire," I desired one. And I was honest about it. I went to God and I said, "I don't have to, God, but I desire one. Is it okay?" And I felt like it was okay that I got married. And so I said, "Okay, well, I desire one, so therefore I'm going to go ahead and receive her now. So God, I receive her now. And I will have her." That was it. That's all I did. I received her. I have a wife now. I believe that I receive her, and the moment after, I felt like I got her. Really, in my heart, I could tell I got her. Of course, you know that God had to work on her and get her and get her holy and all those things. So the timing might be a little longer than I was thinking. So. But that was all I knew. And so 1 year goes by. You know the story. 1 year goes by. People would ask me, "When you get married?" I don't know. But the Bible says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them." So I asked God for a wife. So I got her somewhere. I don't know where she is, but I got her. And then the next year, "When are you going to get married?" Same thing. I just repeat the thing. And then the third year. And then the fourth year. And then the fifth year. And then I'd say, "Well, you know, I got her. When are you getting married?" "I don't know, but I know that I got her. I got a wife somewhere." And in Texas, I got me a wife somewhere. How do you know? Well, because I prayed. I found the scripture that says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them." I did, and so I got her. And the sixth year, and then nothing. And then the seventh year. And I never lost faith. I never got discouraged. I never fell back. I never worried. I never prayed it again. Not one time did I ever pray it again. If I ever thought about it, I'd just say, "Thank you, Lord. I got my wife. Thanks for bringing her." Year 7, she taps me on the back of the shoulder. She was sitting behind me in church. "Marry me, marry me," she said. "Marry me." No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. No, it wasn't that. But we got married year 7. Kind of woke up and within a month got engaged. You know, we had no connection, no interest until all of a sudden. But anyway, the point is I had already received her. So by the time she was there, man, I was already ready. You know, I was already perfected and holy and all that, you know. Of course, I'm not telling the story perfectly, but you have to receive when you pray. Okay, so receiving is the key, and it applies to everything. Turn to Acts chapter 9 real quick. Acts chapter 9, Paul mentioned this later on in the book of Acts when he was explaining what happened to him when he fell off his horse and the light shone. And he explained it as he heard the voice say, "Brother Saul, receive your sight," when Ananias came, laid his hand on him. But I want you to see this account here. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight in this case.'" But I want you to see this, that Ananias was going to put his hand on him so that he might receive.
Amen.
Paul had to receive his sight. Just like we have to receive Jesus. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God." Another time Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" You have to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not automatic. Notice he didn't say, "Has the Holy Spirit fallen upon you?" No. He said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" That's a valid question we can ask any Christian. Have you received the Holy Spirit? It takes effort to receive. Not a huge work effort, but an acceptance effort where we open up and receive. In the football league, receivers have to catch the ball. The ball is thrown, receivers must catch the ball. They must be in position, they must run the proper route, they must be prepared, they must be looking, and they must catch what has been thrown. Receivers that don't catch what has been thrown don't last very long. Because the blessing must be received.
Amen.
Almost all, I'd say 99% of all the blessing, maybe 100%, the blessing that I've received, I had to receive it. It didn't just automatically follow me because I'm so likable. God didn't just say, "Well, I just love him so much, let's just throw all this on him." No, what God said is, "I love everybody so much, I'm going to put it all on the table for anybody to come receive it." See how it is? You show up to a dinner, it's a buffet, and you sit there at your table, and you got your fork and your knife, and you're like, "Where's my food? Where's my food?" If they loved me, they would serve me. And everybody else is up at the buffet line. You got to go receive your food. You got to receive the blessing. We all have to get ourselves in a place where we can receive from God. They're not automatic blessings. We somehow think that if he just loves me enough, he loves me, he loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. And so therefore it all should just happen automatically. And that's not true. You follow me? God likes to do it this way. He likes us to have to receive. Matter of fact, he also likes us to receive from one another. You know, here God, the Lord, told Ananias to go lay his hands on Paul. Told Paul, "Get ready because a fella's coming." You know, why wouldn't Jesus do it himself? Why would Jesus have to? Jesus knocked him off his horse. Why didn't he fulfill the rest of it? Why didn't Jesus come and touch his eyes and open them? Well, because God's like that. He likes to use people. He likes people intermingling with people. He likes us. He wants us to like us. For some reason, he didn't, you know, I said this earlier, he could have, Jesus could have recorded all of his sermons and just have us sit and watch all of Jesus' ministry on TV. And then all of Paul's ministry could have been all videoed for us, so we just kick back, eat popcorn, drink cherry ices, and enjoy the gospel. It'd be so much easier to receive if Jesus said it, right? If he was here in his glory and he was talking and teaching, nobody would be sleeping.
Amen.
Hint, hint. Right? It's actually kind of wrong, because Jesus, in human form, looks like a human. So when he ministered, that's why people didn't like him. They didn't appreciate him. They missed him. They didn't know he was the Son of God, didn't know he was the Savior, had a hard time accepting even the most powerful miracles because he looked like a man, looked like the carpenter's son, looked like just like me. Who'd he think he is? I don't know. Who'd he think? Where'd he come from? Where'd he come from? Let's kill him. He didn't look like God when he gave the gospel. He looked like a man. It's the way he designed this. God designed this because if he didn't do it this way, listen, if he did not do it this way, people keep thinking they want Jesus to appear to them. No, no. If Jesus appeared to you too much, some of you might have seen an image of Jesus or a vision, or maybe he came and said something or did something. Look, if he did that too often, like maybe more than once or twice in your life, maybe more than 10 times in your life, all of a sudden you would just be a puppet. And you would sit there waiting for Jesus to come do it. Well, if you want me to go to church, come tell me, Jesus. I guess he didn't. You would sit there waiting for the burning bush every time you needed a leading or a direction. God has no desire for that. He doesn't want people to be robots waiting on the next button to get pushed. No, he wants you to work with his spirit. He wants you to be like him. He wants you to feel it pumping through you. He wants you to be able to hear his voice so he can lead you properly. That's just his way. Oh, and he also wants you to listen to other people talk about him. Oh, and he also wants you to believe what they're saying as long as it's scriptural. Oh, and he also wants you to do it a lot. And you sit there thinking, you know, this is the weirdest thing that we come and sit for, you know, this much time every week hearing somebody talk about God. There's no other people that do it this way. I mean, there's no other group that does it this way. This is not normal. That's right, it's super normal. It's of God. This is the way he designed it, that we get together, we fellowship, we share, we sharpen each other. People say things to each other. We minister to one to another. We prophesy one to another. We lay hands on one another. And all this stuff going on called the body of Christ. He just designed it that way. Ananias had to be the one to put his hand on Paul. Paul received it through Ananias from God. Today, we're hopefully going to lay hands on people and help you receive whatever you need from the Lord. An impartation, maybe. Maybe something that helps you hook up to the words that Joni heard for this year. You know, this year you ought to just jump on and get some double something. I mean, even if it's a double scoop of ice cream, you ought to get it. Find a way to get the glory of God flowing. Or whatever other word. Maybe you need to go to another level. Maybe you need to leave the past behind. Find something to receive today. And then through the year, look for opportunities where you can take the lid off of yourself and say, aha, I'm getting it. Aha, that's for me now. Hallelujah. But it ain't going to happen automatic. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to him. Don't let your natural man reason you out of some of these supernatural opportunities. What does that look like? Well, that's the whole, well, I just don't know how, I don't know what all that, how could I ever forget the past? Well, I just don't know if I could ever double what. I can't even get single, much less double. You know, trying to figure out. Look, don't reason yourself out.
Amen.
Of the miracles always go contrary to what's normal.
That's right.
They just do. They just go opposite. So be very careful of that. Matter of fact, in the Bible it says, remember Paul's commission that he explained in Acts chapter 26, I think, that he was going to turn the people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then it goes on to say that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness. That they may receive the forgiveness. Did you know you have to receive forgiveness? God's provided it. You have to receive it. That's one reason that he says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. That's the getting ready to receive part. How could you receive something if you hadn't admitted that you need it? Some people have this problem and they're like, oh, you don't need that. It's not written to the church. You know, you're already forgiven. Look, in a sense, you're already forgiven. It's already on the table, but you have to receive it. A lot of people haven't felt very forgiven. They haven't received their forgiveness. They're still beating themselves up. It's like, man, I want to beat somebody up. Might as well beat myself. That's what sin does to people. It makes you want to beat somebody up, and usually it's yourself. We're mad at ourselves. We beat ourselves up. Parents beat themselves up thinking, I could have done a better job. You know, you get saved. Parents get saved after raising their children. They come learn the Bible. It's like, oh my gosh, I feel so guilty. Stop that. Yes, you were stupid before you were saved. You were darkness. The Bible says you were darkness. But now you are light.
Hallelujah.
Not just in darkness, you were darkness. Now walk in the light. Yes, we were dark and stupid. I was a punk. I was dark. I faked it real good. Nobody would really say that. But I was inside, I know what I was. I can admit it. So don't beat yourself up. Sure, we all could have done a better job at everything. Don't do that to yourself. Get forgiven by God. God forgives you. Be clean now. Matter of fact, you're going to have to accept that and receive that right now. Let me help you. You ready? Okay, everybody just close your eyes. And I want you to get forgiven and feel forgiven and accept it right now. And I don't want to hear another word about it. Say, God, forgive me.
Forgive me.
Wow, God, thanks.
You just forgave me.
I receive my forgiveness of sins.
I got it.
I'm clean.
I'm forgiven.
I don't ever have to talk about it again, God. Amen. Hallelujah. How's that feel? You need to be able to do that at home. No matter what happens, no matter what you did, you need to be able to do that at home. Well, I don't feel it. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You have to just accept this. You have to accept the truth, simple as that. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Say it about 10 more times or 100 more, maybe 1,000 more times, you'll feel it. But right now, just accept it and move on with your life. Glory. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:36 says that you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's a journey with God. That as you do His will, as you walk with Him, you'll be ready and in a proper place to receive the promise. You know, we quoted the scripture that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher, and there's a lot in between, you know. There's a lot in between, and that's your endurance time. That's your faith time. That's your getting ready to receive time. Hallelujah. Don't get misled by kind of the message of the day. The message of the day has been this whole God loves me and then period. That's it. God loves me and so therefore nothing you say matters. God loves me and therefore I don't have to do anything. Well, you still got to receive. God loves the whole world, but they still got to receive Jesus. God loves all the church, but they still need to receive the Holy Spirit. God loves everybody, yes, but they still need to receive healing. Because healing doesn't just plop on you. You got to receive it. But people have fallen into this whole God loves me, therefore I don't have to admit my sin. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. They've kind of messed up everything. That's not what it says.
Amen.
Well, but God loves me. God loves me, and so therefore, He loves me even if I don't go to church. He loves me even if I don't read my Bible. That's a very misleading statement. You know, that's straight from the devil, you understand. That's so deceptive, it's straight from the devil, and it's only half right. And that's the problem with it. It's half right. God does love you even if you don't read your Bible. But there's more to say. What else do you need to say? But read your Bible. God loves you even if you don't read your Bible. So read your Bible. God loves you even if you don't go to church. So go to church. See, that's the whole beauty of this new covenant. Is this first part of the statement is the beauty of the new covenant. He loves you anyway. He dotes over you anyway. He loves you and blesses you and accepts you anyway. That's the beauty. That's the foundation. The problem with some of these new groups and this new stuff that went around is that they stopped there. They laid the foundation for people and then implied, now you do nothing. And people stopped praying, stopped doing good stuff. I don't have to, no, that's a work. I don't have to go to church. That's a work. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do anything. Those are works. No. And they've ruined, what they did is they really kind of ruined the real grace of God. They just ruined the message of it. People called it a revolution, the grace revolution. No, it's been in there the whole time. Nobody needs to revolt against anything scriptural. I had people tell me from, they told me here. I remember I was in the hallway a couple times. People told me this is a revolution. Well, if it is, I've been in it for about 15 years. I've been preaching righteousness by faith for years, man. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
They said, this is a revolution. And I could see this thing in their eye that meant they've now found a new banner to wave, and that banner ends up at home. And the fellows I'm talking about, they're not in church anywhere.
Amen.
They revolted. Their revolution was them revolting from God, really, in the name of God. Anyway. The little splinter got under my finger in the first service. I thought I'd just show you what it was this time. I don't have to get into it big. No, it's deceptive because, yes, God does love you, but that's the foundation. That's the beginning of your new life with Jesus, where now you have a whole lot of instruction to live by. Now you walk as children of light. Now you're in the light, walk like it.
Amen.
Not look at the light and say, hello, light, but walk in the light.
Amen.
If you follow me, if you follow Christ, you're in the light. Praise the Lord. What next, Lord? Okay, let me just tell you real quick how to receive, and then we're going to pray for people, okay? So get ready to receive something from God. Today it can happen for you. Today is your day. James 1 says that if anybody asks anything from God, let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think he shall receive anything. So remember, you can't waver. Just accept it. Just decide it and accept it and get it and go. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he said, no man will eat fruit of you hereafter. And he left and he just walked on. He didn't look back to see if it worked. He didn't look back to examine the leaves. He didn't get worried. He didn't overpray. He didn't get into emergency praying. Oh, everybody, it didn't look like nothing happened. Let's all pray again. No, he did it, connected, and then moved on. You need to receive and move on. When I was, some of you know the story, but all my life I was plagued with allergies, you know, sinus allergies. And so when I was in elementary school, they diagnosed me and gave me Actifed. Anybody ever remember Actifed? Some of you old timers remember Actifed, a little white pill prescription. And so I had to start taking Actifed. Well, the teacher, it was so bad, that the teacher called my mom from school and said, hey, how come Chaz is always sleeping in class? It's because Actifed made you drowsy. But I had to have it or I'd just drain all day long every day. And you could have called me a tissue Chaz, Kleenex box Chaz. You know, that was part of my life. And then I got to high school and praise the Lord, they invented a red pill called Sudafed. And that was not prescription and it didn't make you drowsy. It just made your heart race. That's all. Praise the Lord. It's better than draining head, right? And so I lived all those years with a pill in my pocket, you know, get my money, my keys or whatever, and a pill. And put a pill. Got to put a pill right in my pocket just in case your allergies flared up, just in case. This went on after college. And I was very active, always did stuff outside, so there was always opportunity to have sinus problems, always. And then I came into the kingdom of God and started learning all these wonderful truths about the healing power and getting healed of some things and really experiencing God in a real way and seeing that it's all true. But I didn't even think about the allergies just because they were part of my life. That's who I was, you know. And then one day I remember where I was. I was in Atlanta, Georgia in a corporate apartment and I'm walking through the little hallway from room to room and it dawned on me, wait a second. Himself took my infirmities. He took my allergies too. Why couldn't I just be healed of this? I think I am. I think he really did bear my sins on his own body on the tree that me being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. I thought, I am. I'm just going to take it now and accept it now. And I did. I went to the bathroom. I got my Actifed and threw it in the trash can. Totally well. For a whole year, no allergies whatsoever. And then the rest of the story is a little different because the attack came back year number 1.5 because I got worried. I started wavering. Here comes spring. And I started thinking, oh, I sure hope I'm still healed. Spring comes. I started having some problems. I'm like, oh, no, I thought I was healed. See, the truth was I was healed for a whole year perfectly. I already made it through all those seasons. But my mind started playing tricks on me, and so it let me start worrying. And all of a sudden, I caught myself, and I said, wait a second. I'm already healed. I don't have to get rehealed, and I'm not going to deal with this. I rebuke it. No. Amen. And it disappeared until the fall. Because in the fall, I started thinking, I sure hope that it worked still. And I had to catch myself again and then rebuke it again. And then here comes the next year. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I sure hope that I don't ever have to take a pill again. And then I caught myself again and commanded. And so this went on for about 2.5-3 years where the counterattack kept coming because I kept letting it. Finally, I got so fed up with that because this is part of my life. This is part of my story. That's it, man. I am already saved, already healed, already righteous, and I'm done with this. And so the next time it tried me, I just laughed at it, and that was the killer. That was the killer of the allergy when I laughed. You ain't tricking me this time. And I've been healed ever since. It's been 23 years. How did it happen? It was in a moment I received it.
Amen.
In a moment where my heart exploded with confidence in a truth. And that's what you and I are looking for when we're trying to get something from the Lord. When we're trying to receive a holy promise, what you're looking for. I wasn't looking for allergies to go away. You have to understand, I wasn't looking for allergies to go away. All I know is that an explosion happened inside my spirit. And I became confident. All of a sudden, it was one of those jaw-dropping moments. This, wow. Ha! I am healed. In your quest for miracles, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for that moment of fully persuaded confidence that causes you to feel different on the inside. You're not looking for the problem to change. Matter of fact, if you are looking for the problem to change, you've messed up. If you not feeling pain is a reason for your faith, you failed. If you prayed and all of a sudden your body doesn't feel the pain anymore and you think, yes, I'm healed, you've just messed up your faith.
Amen.
Because your faith should not stand in how you feel, ever.
That's right.
Even if it did work. My faith couldn't be in the fact that I was healed. My faith had to be, that I felt healed. My faith had to be in the fact that the Bible said I was healed. See the difference? If your faith is in that, it'll stand. If your faith is in how you feel, it'll go up and down based on how you feel. True faith is able to accept it based on what God has said. Interesting, isn't it? Keep your eyes only on Jesus.
Amen.
Not on the deadness of Sarah's womb or the wrinkles in Abraham's body. Don't look at the problem, considering the problem. He did not consider himself. But he believed according to what was spoken. All you have to do is believe according to what God has said. That's how miracles, every miracle can happen the same way. Believe only what has been spoken by God. Focus only on that. Let it rise up and explode in you, and then you can be rest assured the miracle has happened. You can go on thanking God, whether it's for 1 week, 1 year, or 7 years. Once you got that thing happening in your heart, it's done. And if you haven't felt that thing happening, you're not there yet. That means you need to be on your knees, you need to be in prayer, you need to be reading your Bible, hearing sermons, building your faith, exercising your faith, confessing Scripture. All of that's designed so that you can have the explosion of quiet assurance. It's not some grand spangled banner or stars flying or loud boom. It's just a quiet assurance that causes you to exhale. Got it. And once you get it, you can inform the house. Hey, everybody. It's all right. God will pay on Friday. Bills or whatever, God's got it. It's done. We're okay. Let's just thank the Lord and go eat dinner.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Go buy a steak dinner. If you're that confident, just go buy a steak dinner. Joni and I used to do that. When we first started the church, there was times when we said, you know, money's a little tight, a little squeezy here. We're like, let's go eat. Let's just go bust out of this thing and go eat. Now, we had the money. I'm not saying go get in debt. Don't go get in debt just to prove your faith. Don't write hot checks. Don't do something dumb. But do something. Do something to break that feeling. But we knew. We've always known God is our supplier. We've always known that He's our provider. I mean, we had to learn it, but then now I can say we've known that for a long time. And if you haven't known that yet, that's your place. If you haven't got to the place where your provision is full, that's your place that you need to contend for.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.